Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sarah and I are dog people. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we are dog people. We love dogs. In fact, to be truthful, we wanted dogs before we wanted kids. That is not a reflection on our kids, who are wonderful, and I love them both dearly. But it is true. Early in our relationship, we wanted dogs well before we wanted kids. In fact, the year before I went off to seminary, we'd gotten married, and because we knew we were going to be leaving town in just 1 year, rather than try to rent our own place or buy a house or something like that, we stayed at a friend's house and rented from him for a year, our friend Steve. And we tried very hard to convince Steve, who is not a dog person, that he really wanted a dog so that we could play with it. And then we would go down to Berkeley and he could have a dog. And he said no. And so then when we got to Berkeley, we wanted a dog really badly, and so we tried to convince the school that the seminary housing we were living in should change their policies and that we should be able to have a dog. We actually were part of a group that tried to lobby the school to get them to change this. We failed. But we tried really hard. And I still think we had a sound argument, because one of the things we pointed out was all of the things that people will tell you about that are why you can't have a dog, like, well, they're loud. They might bite somebody. They might, you know, mess up the yard and do things out there. Problems like that, right? Babies do all those things. No one says you can't have a baby in the apartment, but babies are loud. Babies might bite someone. I assure you, babies make messes. And you know what? If you crate a baby, people get upset. So we tried really hard. We made a very strong argument that this should be okay. The school said no. I was like, okay, fine. So it wasn't until my first call, it wasn't until we were off in Chinook that a friend of Sarah's, an acquaintance of hers, through a local mom's club, they had to get rid of their dog. And so we adopted Scout. And I love Scout. She's a sweetheart. And some of you have met her. She's a very sweet black lab. And she adores us. Well, she adores me. And she also loves Sarah. She kind of thinks that Sarah is the other woman. It's a weird situation. But that's okay because a few months ago, back in March, we got Lucy. We got a second dog because we had another friend who had to get rid of their dog. And so now we have these two black labs that are beautiful, they're sweet. Part of me, they're dumb as bricks. But they're so loving and they're so good. And they love each other, which is great because they can keep each other company now. So if we're gone during the day, they hang out together and they have a good time. And thus far, they have not destroyed the house. But you know what else happened in March? Easter. Easter happened in March. And do you remember what happened in February? February is when we moved to this site. In fact, not to totally distract you, but I just realized today is the 1 year anniversary of when we closed on buying this site. Wow. Yay! 1 year ago today is when we closed. But back in February, that's when we moved in. And back in March, that was Easter. And so there was all this stuff that was going on. And so when we got this second dog, I was distracted and I failed to do something that is important when you have dogs. I failed to reorder their flea medicine. And the thing about having two large dogs was all of a sudden the flea medicine stockpile that we had for the one dog went twice as fast. And so sometime this summer, I don't remember exactly when, sometime this summer we ran out. And I remember distinctly thinking to myself at the time, that's no big deal. We've never had a flea problem before. No problem. But you know what? Do you know why we'd never had a flea problem before? Because we had the flea medicine. So this past month has been awful. It's been horrible. I'm sorry if I'm making you itch already. We've had these itchy dogs. Sarah and I have been taking a flea comb every day and going over them multiple times to make sure to catch everything we can. We've been bathing them a bunch. I've been bathing them a bunch, let's be honest. And by the way, bathing these dogs is awful, especially Lucy, the newest one, because she capitulates as soon as you try to pick her up. So as soon as you touch her, she's just like, you win. And she flops on the ground. And so when you try to bathe her, it's this 60-pound dog that's just dead weight, like, do whatever you want. I love you. It's like, dog, all I want is for you to stand up so I can wash you. Will you please? So I'm sitting there trying to lift this dog and wash her. So we got more medicine. We've been giving the dogs more medicine now, finally. Took some powder and did that on their beds and the carpet. Went through all this stuff. And it's getting better now, finally. It is finally getting better. But it was completely avoidable. If I am honest with myself, it was completely avoidable. All I had to do was stay vigilant. All I had to do was not get lax and assume that the situation was going to take care of itself in perpetuity. How many times have we heard today's reading? Every Christmas. You've heard it a lot. Because Luke is the only gospel that gives us the baby Jesus story. All of your memories of the baby Jesus story, and incidentally, the baby John story, that's all Luke. So we pretty much hear this every year, at least once a year. And this year, for the first time, I really started noticing something in it. And that was that contrast between how Zechariah responded to Gabriel's appearance and how Mary responded. Because Mary is this unwed girl, right? And Zechariah is this important, honorable priest. Did you catch how important he is? Like, he's not the high priest, but this is a guy who is, this is a guy who's eligible to go into the innermost sanctum of the temple. This is a guy who is looked upon well enough that he's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, this is a highly important priest. And yet, look at the way the two of them respond. Mary responds with faith when Gabriel shows up. And Zechariah, this honored, respected priest, responds with doubt. So much doubt that Gabriel strikes him mute for the duration of the pregnancy, which always made me think right then, he's probably literate, because I mean, he's a priest. So for crying out loud, why not take a scroll and just write out what happened? You know? Why didn't he do that? Why? You don't have to like do pantomime or charades. I mean, okay, he can't speak, I get that, but it's basic technology. Take a quill, take some scroll, write it out. Side note, that always bugs me in TV shows when that happens. If someone's unable to speak, thank you, Jeremy. I'm like, okay, they can't speak. Give them some paper and a pen. Like, that's whatever. You've heard countless sermons over the years about Mary's faith. I know for a fact I've preached some of them. But what was really on my mind this week was Zechariah's doubt. Because of not just his doubt as an individual, but what that said about the time in which Jesus was born, the culture in which he was being born into. It's not always easy to do ministry. Have you noticed this as a congregation? Doing ministry in the 21st century, and I don't necessarily just mean ordained ministry, but doing the work of the gospel in the 21st century is not always easy. Would you agree with that? You'd agree with that? There are a lot of distractions in today's world. There are a lot of other options for people. There are a lot of other ways to spend your time and your energy and your focus. There are a lot of easier things to do than try to be church, try to be community in faith. But I think it needs to be said that another reason why it is hard to do ministry today is because the church, and I use that with big air quotes because I don't exactly know exactly which church I mean. I don't just mean Bethel. I don't just mean the Lutherans. I mean the larger institutional church. The church did a really good job of getting lax, of getting kind of lazy, of getting distracted, of telling itself it will always be as easy to grow a ministry as it was right after World War II. It's like me and the fleas. The church took things for granted. It just told itself, it'll all work out. It'll all work out without me. And for years, the institutional church did this really good job of focusing its time and energy on the institution itself and maintaining it and protecting it, as opposed to protecting the reason behind why the church exists in the first place, the gospel. Because that's why we're here, right? That's what this is all about. The history of organized religion in this country is like a wave. Do you remember in math, like sine waves and cosines and tangents? No, it's not a thing. Math teacher, help me out. Sine, cosine. Okay, it's the waves. Because there have been moments in our history as a country where people's involvement in church and organized faith has been very high, and there have been low points as well. Many of you in this room, you came of age during a time period where it was, with all due respect, pretty easy to do church. It really was. The numbers show that. But the funny thing is, had you been born 30 years earlier, you would have experienced something different. Because in the early 1900s, it was not easy. It was awful. If you look at the statistics of church involvement around the turn of the 20th century, it was not good. It was on its way down. That's why you had revival movements and things like that. You didn't have those revival movements because people thought everything was great. You had it because people realized that the church was getting stagnant. Ministry today is not the same as it was 50 years ago. And it's not the same as it was 100 years ago. And it's not the same as it will be 50 years from now. That's okay. That's life. Life changes. Life is change. Growth is change. We've talked about that before. You cannot have growth without change because growth is change, right? When I was first called here almost 5 years ago, it'll be 5 years soon. I've mentioned this a few times to you. In February, it's going to be 5 years. Actually, in January, it'll be 5 years since I accepted the call. When I was first called here 5 years ago, one of the things that we promised each other was that I would spend at least 50% of my time. I was looking back at the paperwork this week, at least 50% of my time in outreach. And I have failed at that utterly. And not to be depressing, we have failed at that utterly. Because my time has been spent on buildings. It's been spent on the past. And sometimes it's been in big ways, and sometimes it's been in small ways. Every day, well-intentioned folk have given me opportunities to distract myself, and I have happily taken them. I have willingly accepted opportunities to distract myself. Sometimes they've been small ways, like people talking to me about, okay, well, I think, Pastor, it's important that we never use any new music. I think we need to just use stuff that people are familiar with, because that's what they will respond to. Some ways it's been more blatant that folks have tried to hold on to the past. This person's no longer involved in the congregation, so I can share this, and I won't name names. But one of the first ideas that was given to me when I got here for how to, quote unquote, rebuild Bethel, was someone very lovingly, and I do respect where their heart was, came to me and said, Pastor, do you know what would get people back? I said, what? We need to do a lutefisk dinner. What? We need to do a lutefisk dinner because back in the day we used to do those and there was always all these people and that's what will bring everybody back. Maybe that's why this person isn't here anymore. I don't know. But for what it's worth, I'll be having lutefisk this weekend. So fortunately, meatballs as well, because any of you who've had lutefisk understand. It's a point of pride, but it's not something you want to sustain yourself on. The future of this congregation lies on our willingness to try and embrace new things. And it lies in our willingness to recognize that there are some older things that we have done, some patterns of behavior, some patterns of gathering that we will need to allow to run their course. Because we honor our past and we honor our heritage and our history, but we do not worship it. Amen? Amen. We do not worship our traditions. We honor them. We cherish them. We hold on to them as a reminder of who we are and how we got here, but we do not let them become impediments for allowing us to become who God wants us to be. I've told you before, we're not getting rid of Sunday morning worship. Don't worry about that. It ain't going to happen. That's not where I'm going with this. But there will be, and it's coming sooner. I'm realizing this each and every day, that there will be new ways in which we are going to try and gather and build community here, and it will look different. And for some people, it will be uncomfortable. And for some people, the response will be, we can't do that because that's not how we do things. And what we need to recognize is that it isn't always about us. It's about the gospel. It's about how we can allow this amazing, life-changing word of God to be known to others, how we share it with others, how we help others to feel it and embrace it and live it and love it, just as we live it and love it. I've told you this before. I've been saying that a lot lately. It's a pastor thing. We repeat ourselves, and then we repeat ourselves about repeating ourselves. I am so proud of this congregation. I am so proud of you as a community of faith because the things that you have done over this past year have defied anyone's expectations. Your willingness to step out of a comfortable space and follow in faith, that is amazing. Sometimes it makes me cry. It's not happening right now because I'm tired, but with God, nothing is impossible, we were told today. With God, nothing is impossible. The Word of God made flesh in Christ, possible. A new promise for God's people made in love and grace, possible. Every year, every day, every minute, as Christians, we celebrate and we proclaim how all things are possible through God. In Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And that extends to Bethel herself. That extends to her people and to her potential. But fulfilling that potential requires us to be willing to act out in faith, to not sit back passively, because the former is how we build a ministry that reflects God's love. And the latter is how I wound up with an arm full of flea bites. Let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, O God, on this day for the ways in which you have made your love known to us. We give you thanks for the opportunity to minister from this place in this time. And we ask you to bless us this day and always to keep us mindful of you and your promise. And to help us to be open to new ways of speaking and sharing that promise with others. We pray this trusting in your holy, good, and gracious name. Amen. Amen.